Good morning. I'm Joshua Savarua. My wife and I, Ruth, we work with Sacred Road Ministries. I've been there for 12 years with Sacred Road, Ruth, for the last year. We were married last year, so we are happy. Well, we're not, I guess we're still newlyweds. We're just over a year, so I guess we're still newlyweds. We're still happy, though. So it's really great to be with you guys. I want to say thank you for your prayers and for your support. You guys support Sacred Road. You support us being there. The Sacred Road Ministries, if you don't know, I'm going to share some more about it during lunch, but it's a ministry overseen by the presbytery. So our presbytery here appoints our board and oversees us. It's been there for 19 years, and it's on the Yakima Reservation, so south central Washington. If you guys are ever over that way, we'd love to have you for a visit, and you can come see what it looks like. The reservation tends to be a place of great poverty, and there's a lot of darkness and despair and a lot of issues, but there's also a lot of really great things happening there. One brief thing is right now we have on staff with us two adult Native people that are from the community. We have four Native young people that have grown up in our church that are on full-time staff with us, and we have three Native young people who have grown up in our church that are on part-time staff with us. So we have nine people from the community. Not all of them are believers. I think of those nine, six, seven are believers and baptized and walking with God and discipling and leading other people in the community. So it's been really neat to see what God has done. And I'll share some sad stories and some really good stories with you guys at lunchtime. But if you can, if you're able, would you please stand with me while I read from Luke chapter 19? He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this man, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you. So we're looking at this story today, and I've got a question. Have any of you ever been stuck? Had nowhere to go, nowhere to turn to, no answer for your problems? Maybe you've been stuck on the side of the road with a flat tire. Maybe you've been stuck in a job that you did not enjoy, and it was draining you away and killing you. Maybe you've been stuck with some deep personal issue that you don't share with anybody because it's very dark and scary. I have a story of being stuck. It's a funny story from me when I was about 7 or 8 years old. And I don't know why I do this, but I am a texturist, not a textualist, but a texturist, where I am fascinated with textures and will feel compelled to touch them or think about touching them. So I was touching the pews this morning and feeling the, I guess, is it velvet texture on there, looking up here and wondering if I could touch that and what would that feel like, as well as the texture there on the cross, looking at that. But I have always done that, and I likely always will. I don't know why, but I do. And so when I was little, I was at a friend of ours named Maureen Bishop, and we were playing, and I decided I was going to, there was a four-legged chair, and it had those little cross beams on it. And I decided I'm going to try to climb into that chair, get my head in there, and just to see if I could and you know, see what would happen. And as you can imagine, I got my head in there and I got stuck. It's a small chair, but I had it stuck on my head. I was freaking out. I was screaming. I was crying. I stood up, chair on my head, and I'm panicking. And of course, as a good mother, Ms. Bishop has seen, maybe not this particular thing, but she's seen situations like this where children are freaking out and having a breakdown. And I'm sitting there trying to pull it off, and I'm worrying that what if people see me? What if I'm stuck like this? What if it has to be sawed off and there's a saw? What if I'm like this years from now? And As you can see, the chair came off my head. And when you're just a little kid, you kind of get stuck in those thoughts. And Miss Bishop had me calm down, had me sit down, just pop the chair off my head. Easy, easy peasy. But in that moment, I had that chair stuck on my head. And that feeling of being stuck, that feeling of fear, overwhelmed me. And that's all I could think about. That's all I could do is be afraid and be scared. And today's sermon, today's passage is about someone who's stuck, and he needs to get unstuck. It's a story that you probably know. It's well told in churches. It's covered often with children. It's one of my favorite stories. It's a very simple story, but I really, really love the story, love the beauty of it. It's one of my favorite to do. We do it every summer with our kids, and we'll do Kids Club, where we go into different housing projects, and we will tell Bible stories, and we'll have the kids act out the story. And it's a great one, just the visuals. We'll get the smallest kid we can to be Zacchaeus, and we'll get the tallest person we can get to be the tree. And it's a great story. There's a little bit of humor to it, and we'll get to that a little bit too. But it's a beautiful story. And when we look at people who are stuck, drug addicts, people who are violent, people who are idolaters, who are drunkards, somebody who's trapped in sin or cycles of sin, they need something powerful outside of themselves to get out of it, to be unstuck. And in this story, we see someone who changes, who meets and interacts with someone more powerful than him, who needs his heart changed. And it's because of Jesus that this happens. So when we look at Zacchaeus, this is the only time he's mentioned in the Bible. There are no other stories about him in Matthew or Mark or John, but only here in Luke. He's not mentioned in anywhere else. And we see in verses 1 through 4, we get just a brief picture of who he is. It's interesting because you get more about him than you do in a lot of other Bible stories. Often it's just a man on the side of the road who's blind, or maybe it's blind Bartimaeus, or there's a man who has demons. But you get a little bit of backstory to Zacchaeus. So we see in verses 1 through 4, we can see there, he's from Jericho, he's wealthy, he's a tax collector, he's a short man, and he wants to see Jesus. That's the backstory we have on him. And we can learn a lot from that backstory. We can learn who he is, what he's like. It says here that he is a chief tax collector. And again, you may know this if you know the story, but stick with me. It's important for us to know what a tax collector is, what a tax collector was like, especially in those times. These days, tax collectors are a little bit different. They're still not universally loved. They do important work. But back then, it was a little bit worse. Today, taxes are generally kept from you right away. When you purchase something, sales tax is added. When you work, FICA tax and income tax is usually withheld. Well, not always. But there were no systems like that back then. And the system back then was an individual would pay to be the tax collector. The Romans would say, everybody has to pay X amount. And there would be people that would pay to receive that job. They'd pay the local officials. It'd be akin to a bribery system where whoever pays the most gets the job. And if you pay a lot to get that job, you're going to have to extract a lot extra in taxes to pay for what you've paid. And so the Romans may order everyone has to pay $10, let's say. And the tax collector goes around and has to collect that. But the average person, there was no news or very little news back then, the average person wouldn't know how much is owed. The emperor may have said $10, but the tax collector says 15, the tax collector says 20, 40, 50, whatever number the tax collector picks, that's what you have to pay. And you really didn't have any options because the tax collector would be there with a soldier, and there's an implied and a real threat. You pay or else you're going to receive a punishment. You could receive death for not paying. And it's a great deal for the tax collector. He's making lots of money. He's going around making money left and right. And the local population has no power. They have very little way to push back. And this tax collector's making a lot of money. And as a job, it's great to make money, but it would stink because people are mad at you. People are angry at you. You're taking advantage of them and they know it. And you can see Zacchaeus doing that. He's a man who's a tax collector. He's a man who's making a lot of money. He's getting rich, and he's doing it by cheating people. Not only is he cheating people, taking advantage of those around him, he's also working for the Romans. And if you know your Bible, the Romans had invaded Israel about 100 years earlier, and the soldiers were there, and they regularly killed Jewish people. It was an unjust system. It was a bad time. It was a bad time to be an average Jewish person. So not only is he cheating people, cheating his family, his friends, his neighbors, he's working for the enemy. And tax collectors, as a result, were considered traitors. They were considered the worst of the worst. They were hated by the Jewish people at that time. So a special kind of hatred he would have as someone working for the Romans. And I like history a lot. And I like historical movies and historical dramas and documentaries. And you can look at World War II movies. I like those a lot. And you see oftentimes in World War II movies that the U.S. or the British will enter a Belgian town or a French town. And there's a celebration because the Allies are here, the Nazis are gone, freedom has come. But then the people in the town would do something. They would turn on the collaborators. They would turn on those who had worked with the Germans over the last 4 or 5 years. And you see in these movies, often it's depicted that these people would be taken out into the public square and their heads were shaved. Sometimes they were lynched. Sometimes they were beaten and tarred and feathered. There was a special hatred for collaborators. And you can imagine what that's like if you've seen movies or know stories like that. There's a special hatred that people have for the collaborators. Special hate for those that work with the enemy. So we know about Zacchaeus. He's wealthy. He's a tax collector. He's done a good job of cheating people. He's done a good job of taking their money. And you can imagine what his actions have done in the community. And there would have been mothers who couldn't feed their kids because Zacchaeus took their last bit of money. There would have been families who lost their home because he took more money than he should have. Zacchaeus has hurt a lot of people. And we can see that from his story. We also know that when we do evil things, it hurts other people. You can imagine that and all the people he's hurt. But you can also imagine how it's hurt himself. What has it done to Zacchaeus to live like that all these years? The more he's sinning, the more he's hurting people, it affects him. It makes him more and more a person who's empty and dead inside. So you look at him, you can say, well, if he's rich, he's probably living the good life. He's got money, he's got a fancy house and fancy clothes. But you could also imagine that he probably doesn't have very many friends. He's not a person who would win friends because he's cheating people. He's made lots of enemies. And you can also imagine that he may have some friends, but they're only friends because he's wealthy. They're temporary friends. They'll be gone when things get hard for him. They're only there for his money. And he probably knows it too. He probably knows that this friend of mine is only here for this. They're not truly a friend. His relatives all probably have cut him off. His relatives probably hate him and keep him away because they can't risk being family with him because the rest of the community is going to hate them too. So we see he's rich, but he's also alone and friendless. He's probably a very sad, lonely little man. And you can see that from the story that there are these huge crowds that turn up to see Jesus. But you can imagine that nobody would make room for Zacchaeus. Can you picture crowds of people, hundreds of people lined up, maybe thousands, to see Jesus? Lined up on the roadside just to see who it is. And you can picture this. And I like to think of it as Zacchaeus, here's what Jesus is in town. He wants to see too. And so there's this line of people. And you can imagine him walking up to the crowd. And it says he can't get in because of the crowd. And you can imagine him walking up and tapping someone on the shoulder. And that person turns around and it's Zacchaeus. What's that person going to do? Zacchaeus probably doesn't have the soldiers with him. So they may spit at him. They may curse at him. They may kick dirt at him. They may just turn and ignore him. But all those people in that crowd would have given him the cold shoulder. They would have given him the evil eye. No one's going to be kind to him. No one's going to let him into the line. No one's going to let him to the front because everyone hates him. They don't want him to see Jesus. But then you can also think about Zacchaeus as he's a rich man. He's a very rich man. And when a rich person doesn't get what they want, what are they going to use? They're going to use their money. You can imagine him again being in this crowd and saying, I'll give you 20 bucks. Let me to the front of the line. Here's $40. Please let me have your spot. But none of these people want to help him. None of these people are going to be kind to him. No one is kind to Zacchaeus. And so I like to think about that and imagine him climbing the tree because he has nowhere else to go. It does say he's short, and that makes sense for him to climb a tree. But we can also imagine there would have been other ways for him to see Jesus. He's a man who has some influence. He knows the authorities. He could have arranged to have Jesus brought to him somehow. He could have used his money, but he's not the kind of guy people help or people want to help. And again, it makes sense when we read it. He's a short man. If you want to be taller, climb a tree, get on something tall, sit on a box. But when you think about it for a second, there's some humor here. There's some ridiculousness to him. Because when you think about someone climbing a tree, it's usually children. It's almost never adults. At the housing project I work at, sometimes I'll drive through and there are children in a tree and they're playing. I don't know what they're doing, but they're playing up there. But I almost never drive past and see an adult just hanging out in a tree. The only time I've ever seen an adult at or near a tree is if they're cutting it down or they're trimming it, but they're never in a tree sitting there. And you can also think he's a rich adult. He is a man of power, of position, and he's in a tree. He is at a place where he's at the end of his rope. He has nowhere else to go. He has nowhere to turn to. He's a grown man who's wealthy and has position sitting in a tree. He's a man no one will help. You can imagine his heart's heavy with all the cheating he's done, with how he's hurt others. And again, I ask, if you've ever been stuck, nowhere to go to with your problems. This point, Zacchaeus is a man who's stuck. The end of his rope, nowhere to go. But as we know, he doesn't stay stuck, he gets unstuck, and it happens when he meets Jesus. And we're going to get to that in a second, but I'm going to kind of jump to the end and look at Zacchaeus when he changes. It says Zacchaeus eats with Jesus, they eat, and at the end he's changed. He's no longer in love with his money. He's no longer in love with gold and clothes and fine things, but he's in love with God. He says, I want to do good. I will give half of my money to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to pay them back four times more. This man who had done evil, now he's doing right. This man who was rich and only cared about himself, now he cares for others, especially the needy. He's done a complete 180. John Calvin wrote that he's now changed from a wolf, not only into a sheep, but even into a shepherd. Zacchaeus is a changed man. He no longer takes advantage of other people, but he's taking care of them. He's helping them. And he does all this not to impress the crowds, not to impress the people, not to impress the people of Jericho, not even to make Jesus love him, but because he met Jesus and that changed him. There's something powerful and strong outside of him that changed his heart. And of course, as you know, that powerful force is Jesus. I mentioned earlier Zacchaeus being in the crowd and how people would have treated him. And we can imagine, too, Jesus being walking on the road, walking past that crowd. And he sees Zacchaeus. He talks to Zacchaeus. He wants to go to his house. He has compassion and love and mercy on Zacchaeus. Why does he do this? Well, we don't know. We can say, well, God's love. That's what he does. He loves people. He loves everyone. And that's true. But why Zacchaeus and not the rest of the people? There's a whole crowd of people there that Jesus doesn't stop and talk to. But here he stops and helps Zacchaeus. And I like to think, too, when Jesus saw Zacchaeus, how would he have looked at Zacchaeus? What would his eyes have been like when he saw that man in the tree? When Jesus looked at him, Zacchaeus would have seen Jesus' eyes. And instead of all the crowds people that Zacchaeus had seen before, all the crowds people filled with anger, filled with hate, filled with rage and vitriol to him, Zacchaeus sees Jesus and sees something different. He sees a man that doesn't hate him, a man that doesn't curse at him. But Jesus' eyes look and they're filled with joy. They sparkle. They're filled with love. Because Jesus sees Zacchaeus and he sees one of his children. He sees a child of God. And the truth is, when we are trusting in Jesus, when we're one of God's children, Jesus sees us in the same way. His eyes look at us with love and compassion and kindness and mercy. He doesn't see our sins and our failures and our self-hatred and all the things we dislike about ourselves, but he sees us as a child. Hebrews 8:12 tells us, I will remember their sins no more. Psalm 18:19 says, he rescued me because he delighted in me. God delights in us. He looks at us. He loves us. He enjoys being with us. He enjoys us spending time with him. We bring him a happiness and a joy and a sparkle. And that may be hard to believe. And you may hear that and say, I don't know. This sounds a little beyond the pale. He's a judge and he's God and holy. But he does look at us like that. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. He looks at us with delight. His love is on us. He rejoices. And that rejoicing there isn't just a rejoicing like a, yay, rejoice. But it's the sense of a party, of dancing, of singing. And that's how the creator of the world is when he looks at us. When he looked at Zacchaeus, his eyes were like that. When he looks at us, his children, his eyes are like that. And I've got a little story to illustrate that. We work with a lot of children. Most of our children come from rough backgrounds. You could probably count on one hand the number of kids we know that live with their mom and dad. So most of our kids are living in broken homes. There's lots of poverty, neglect. There's a lot of abuse. There's a lot of children that come from rough places. And there's this theory called attachment disorder. It used to be called reactive attachment disorder. There's a new phrase for it now that I don't really know exactly. Most of us on staff have read different resources on this issue. The basic theory behind it is, as a child, when you're born, you're supposed to attach to a caregiver. Usually it's the mother. It can also be a nurse. It can be a father. It can be a grandparent that's raising you. But as infants, we're made by God to attach. And when you cry, someone answers your cry. When you need food or you need to be burped or you need your diaper changed, you expect to cry out and it get answered. And there are some children, this kind of came to the fore after there were a bunch of Romanian orphans after the Cold War that were adopted, and they discovered a lot of these things. But there are some children that, as babies, they cry and no one helps, or they need to be fed and there's nobody there. And they learn that adults aren't safe, that adults aren't trustworthy, that if I am around an adult, they're going to hurt me. And so oftentimes they try to hurt people before they hurt them back. And so it's a messed up way of being. But there's this lady named Nancy Thomas, and she's written a lot about it, and she's a great expert on this. She has all these different strategies for working with the kids, and we use a number of them in working with our kids. And she has a really great example I love. And she talks about how much is communicated in your eyes. That there's so much communicated in your eyes to a child, and you're communicating love. And you can be at the end of your rope with a kid and be really angry and saying the right words, saying, I love you, go to your room, you need to do this, but your eyes are communicating, I'm at the end of my rope, I'm done, I can't do this anymore, I have nothing good going on. And she says as a strategy, what she would do is when working with the kid, always be thinking of something positive about that kid, because it's communicated in your eyes and your spirit and how you carry yourself. And so she says she does that with her kids. She'll take in kids with this issue and try to help them. And so she says that she'll be working with kids and constantly trying to think something positive about them, sometimes saying it as well, but always thinking that's what's in her mind. And she says that she had this one boy she was working with, and there was nothing positive about him. He wasn't eating. He would throw the food. He would be disrespectful. He would be violent. He would lash out at others. He wasn't respecting her. Everything was going wrong. And she was holding him. I don't know exactly why she was holding him, but she said she was looking at him and she was like, I have nothing positive to say in my mind about this kid. There's nothing good. And then she was like, I have to find something positive. I have to think something positive. So then she started saying in her mind, this child's growing. Right now he's 3'5". Next year he'll be 3'10". And then in a few years he'll be, 4'5". And he's growing. He's getting bigger. He's getting taller. His bones are growing. His tendons are getting bigger. His muscles are getting bigger. Right now, he's got little boy muscles. One day, he's going to have big boy muscles and then grown man muscles. Right now, he's just a child, but one day, he's going to be a man. And in a way, kind of praying for him. One day, I hope that man will be something good. He'll be doing something good. And I've seen that with some of the kids that we've worked with. I used to be the children's ministry director. And sometimes we'd have a little kid that's having a meltdown, and they're kicking and biting and throwing things and spitting, and I'm trying to hold them so they don't hurt somebody else, and they're trying to bite me, and I'm like, ah. But I'll be thinking in my head that same thing she did of, this little boy right now is having a hard day. One day, he's going to be a big boy. One day, I pray that God works in him and changes him and changes his heart, changes his life. His bones are getting bigger. His head's getting bigger. His arms are getting longer. One day he's going to be full grown. And just trying to think something positive. The eyes of God towards us are always positive because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done, he's always looking at us with love and delight and compassion. We can look at that too and think about this idea that we're looking at someone's eyes. And I think you've seen it before with people you know. You've had people that you know, and their eyes are dead. There's nothing going on inside. It's clear something is really broken in this person, and it's hard to connect. I assume every one of us has had people that we love and connect with, and when you see them, your eyes light up. Dogs are easy for this. They almost always do that. And I love dogs partly because of that. But when you come home to your dog, they jump and they're excited. Sometimes they pee themselves and they just love seeing you. And it's wonderful. But we also see it with people we love. If you've ever been in love, if you've ever had your heart race when that person is nearby, or they touch your arm and you're saying, oh, it's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing to be in love and to feel that. And it's pointing us to Jesus and how his eyes look for his people. We can also see this story that Jesus is eating with Zacchaeus. He spends time with him. You think too, who do you invite into your home? Typically, you don't just invite random people off the street, but you invite someone you love and you want to spend time with and you want to connect with, you want to learn about them. Someone who you treat and love like family. And Jesus is treating Zacchaeus like family. He delights in him. He wants to be with him. We also see in this story that Jesus loves the needy. And it may sound funny because you think, well, Zacchaeus isn't needy. He's a rich man. But he's a man who's needy in every other way. He has no friends. He's alone. His heart's broken. And Jesus loves people like that. Jesus loves people who have driven everyone else away, who have hurt everyone else, who have done everything wrong. And Jesus loves them. And why does he do this? Earlier I was talking about why does he reach out to Zacchaeus? And we don't exactly know. But Zephaniah says that God is a mighty warrior who saves. He sees things in this world, says, that's not right, and I'm going to fix it. I'm going to go down, come down from your tree. Let's go to your house and have dinner. Let's change this, Zacchaeus. You don't have to be like this. Zacchaeus is a man who is needy, who doesn't have the things that really matters. He doesn't have Jesus. He doesn't have the things in life that are good. And we, in turn, are called to follow Jesus. We're called to be like Jesus in this story, to find people in need and say, hey, what's going on here is not right. I want to be your friend. I want to spend time with you. I want to love you. It can be any number of ways that you can communicate that to your friends and your neighbors, that you're valuable, you're loved. Not because of not to win God's favor, but because we know and believe that we're like Zacchaeus and have been loved like him. If you're a Christian here, sometimes our response can be like the people in the crowd who complain that Jesus is eating with a sinner. Oftentimes we're like that. Oftentimes we think, well, I've got it all together. I've figured it out. I don't need help. I'm good. But the truth is, we're like Zacchaeus, every one of us. Every one of us has our own story of how we've come to know Jesus and how we have been broken by our sin, how we've hurt others around us. And we're called to be like Zacchaeus, to see ourselves at the end of our rope, to see and know we need repentance. We need to live a lifetime of repentance, going to Jesus saying, God, help me. I need help. I need your love. I need to see your eyes looking at me like they look at Zacchaeus. Our pride often sets in. We forget that Jesus came to find the lost people and to save them. And that's what he does today. Again, if you're a Christian, I pray and know that you know your own lostness. You know how your heart would do evil things and how it would do bad things. But at the same time, God's love is on you. And he's changing you. He's working in you. If you're here today and you've come in and you don't know Jesus and you've never been part of God's family, if you've never prayed to have the phrase we use, Jesus come into your heart, to have him as your Lord and Savior. I know I'd love to talk to you. I know Chris and Martin are some of the leaders here. I know there's some other leaders here and I didn't catch their names. But there are people here in this church that would love to share with you about who Jesus is, what he's like, what his eyes are like. If you've never seen that or felt that, it's available there. You don't have to walk out today and say, well, I don't know what all this Jesus is about, and I've never felt this with his eyes on me, but we can feel that. We can know that. Know what it's like to have Jesus as our friend, to be forgiven, to be loved by the creator of the universe. And at the end, too, Jesus says, today is the day for this family to be saved from sin. Yes, even this tax collector is one of Abraham's children. That his love for people, again, is not limited to how much you know, how rich you are, how smart you are, how handsome you are, how fast you are, how, whatever you think is important. God's love is not limited to that. His love is for the broken people and the small people. Sometimes physically small, but people who are small in spirit, people who are small and know that they're broken by their sin. And he says, come today, don't wait. We're not promised tomorrow, we're not promised the next day, but come today to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories that are simple and straightforward and largely obvious. We thank you that you love sinners and broken people, that you love to get down into the mess with us. We thank you that your eyes are fixed on your people with love and compassion and grace and mercy. Help us to believe it's true. Help us to feel it, to see it, to know it. Help us to, in turn, love those around us, to give them compassion. Father, work in us to change our hearts so that we too, like Zacchaeus, will see how we've done wrong, turn to you, and love our neighbors. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.